So it is an honor to be with you this morning and to follow up with the series of unlikely heroes. If I had known that Kim had played Queen Esther, maybe I would have gone through my wardrobe to come out as Joseph. I'm not sure if I had the pieces, but I would have tried. So this morning's lesson is out of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, and it's found in your pew Bible on page 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until after she had borne a son. And he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Joseph is an unlikely hero. I'm not sure what the prior sermons have been to set the foundation of what a hero is, what an unlikely hero is, but I imagine by this point in the series, you've heard many things about what a hero is and maybe what a hero isn't. And enters into this stage, the series of unlikely heroes, comes Joseph. Now you can imagine the scene. Usually this takes place at Christmas, right? You have your nativity scene. You have the weeks leading up to Christmas. You have all the anticipation. And you've got Mary, this young virgin who gets visited by the angel Gabriel. And then there's Joseph. And there's this sense of the growing child in her womb. And then there's Joseph. And you have these incredible words of Mary. And then you have Joseph. It's almost as if in the Christmas story, you see Joseph in the background as the stagehand. Right? He's in the background. But his part that he plays is just as important. And dare I say, maybe even more important. Don't want to be blasphemous, but when we stop and slow down the story of the birth of Jesus as told in the Gospel of Matthew, where might we find Joseph stepping up, not being in the background anymore? So what do we know of this Joseph? I grew up thinking he was not a really young man, but not a really old man. We see him in art depicted usually as an older man, and sources put him anywhere from age 14 to 93. as a span. Some have him as a man who's never been married before. Some have him as a widow. Some have him as a widowed rabbi. What we know is that Joseph shows up in this gospel, and he plays a central role in who Jesus is going to be. Joseph, as we are told, is a righteous man. And he is betrothed to Mary. Now, the tradition was, back in those days, that the parents of a young man would go to the parents, usually the father, of a prospective bride-to-be. And sometimes this would take place when these two were young. Young kids. Or maybe even a matchmaker would go out. We think about that in Fiddler on the Roof, right? The matchmaker. She's scurrying around trying to bring together these matches that are supposedly made in heaven. In this case, we don't really know what took place, but we know what the traditions are for the Jewish people. So there would have been possibly some conversation. I want my son to marry your daughter. They're not of age. The marrying age for a girl would be 12 or 13. So this would be an agreement, non-binding. But as soon as that young girl turned in her age of puberty, she then would start, because of her body, there would be another stage in this agreement where it would be made formal. So the father of the groom-to-be would go to the bride's father and give money and say, this is now formal. This is, we intend for our son to marry your daughter. It would be known as a bride price. And if you had enough money, the father of the groom-to-be, he would give enough money for a one-bedroom house, because the father of the bride was losing that kind of support when the bride married into the other family, because that bride would go from her family to his family. So the bride price would be paid to that family. And there would be a contract written. A scribe would come and write down the agreements of that union. And in those days, it was the husband-to-be who would say, I promise to provide a home for you, I will work for you, and I will love you. The bride-to-be did not have to sign on the dotted line as we do today. Today we have a marriage license, and when we go and have a wedding ceremony, there are vows that are given both ways. But back then, it was the husband-to-be who was promising to do this for his wife. And at that point, they would sign the contract before two witnesses. And there was a binding agreement. And so at that point, Mary and Joseph were betrothed, and they were known as husband and wife, but they would not live together for another year, usually a year. And during that time, Mary would have been instructed as to what it was to be a wife, how to run a household. And it was a time of purity. If the husband-to-be or the wife-to-be were found to be impure, they were considered to be adulterers. And the marriage would be called off. It would be scandalous not to. It would be, the law would be broken. So this is what's happening for Mary and Joseph. And Joseph, after the contract is signed, would go back to his his father's house, and he would start to build onto that house a room where Mary and Joseph would live. And Mary did not know when Joseph would come back to get her. That was tradition. We hear the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 not, because the bride or the groom, as soon as he was done building that room, that addition to the family house, he, with the wedding party, would go at nighttime to Mary's house. And there would be revelry, and she would be called out. And she had to be prepared at any given moment to leave her house, put on her wedding dress, and go to that new home. And the wedding would take place. So this is the context that Joseph is preparing for. Do you get the richness of this? No matter how old Joseph is, he's anticipating getting married to Mary. He is building a room. The community is preparing to celebrate this union because family is everything. Community is everything, not how we experience weddings and marriages and families today. We are much more individualistic. There wasn't a sense of the individual in the Jewish community. It was community. God chose a people, and these were a people. These were God's people, not God's individuals. So here's Joseph. He's anticipating this. He's very, I would imagine, Scripture doesn't say it, but I would imagine he was excited because this is going to be the beginning of his life. And so he's planning. Anyone who's going to get married is planning. What will life be like? How will we make it in this life? And this is set in the context of the Roman occupation. So in the midst of being under the oppression of the Roman occupation, there is this bright light for Joseph. He's going to get married. He's going to bring his bride home, and she's going to become part of the family. I'm sure Joseph's mother was ecstatic. So into that context, Joseph doesn't know. Angel Gabriel visits Mary and says, "You will conceive a son," and tells her what that will be like and what is that about. She's not talked to Joseph because they don't see each other during this engagement period. She goes off to her cousin's house, right? Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist. She goes off there, and then she comes back. And at this point, she's showing. Because we find in the scripture, she is with child. We aren't told what goes through the head of Joseph. One can only imagine how conflicted he is. He loves this woman. He is going to marry her. She is going to be the future. She is going to be the mother of the children they will have. And she comes back pregnant. And he knows he is not the father. Can you imagine what that's like for him? And then we hear Joseph is a righteous man, and he decides quietly not to put her out. This is before the dream happens, before the angel comes to him. We start to understand a little bit about what it means for Joseph to be righteous. So in the context of righteousness, Joseph was a moral man. He was upstanding in the community. He was the person who followed the law, the 613 parts of that law. He went to temple. He was studied in what it meant to be a Jew, what it meant to be a chosen person of a community chosen by God. He knew what it meant to follow what Moses had instructed the Israelites out in the wilderness. He followed those things. He followed the Ten Commandments. He followed the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall have no other gods before me. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. That is how he lived his life. Then we understand a little bit more. As Joseph is pondering what the situation is now, he decides not to humiliate Mary, his betrothed. Even though he's betrayed, even though he's hurt, even though he's wounded, and even though he has full right of the law to put her out, to publicly disgrace her, Deuteronomy would have said, you have the elders of the city take her to her parents' house and have her stoned. You put this evil out of the community because she brought sin, she brought evil, she betrayed her community based on the law. So he has to weigh, if I put her out in a public way, she will be disgraced. But I have full right doing that. And I will keep my integrity. I will be the injured party. Because I am saying, oh, this is not my child. But he weighed that. He did not take the offense. And mind you, this is before he's been visited by the angel. He is doing this within his own sense of what is righteous and before God. He has decided, I will put her out quietly. And he still had to do it before two witnesses, because that contract had to be broken. Because when she showed up pregnant, the contract was broken because she was adulterer. But he decided he would do it quietly. We don't know what that would look like, whether he would bring the witnesses to his home. But he chose to take the shame of her pregnancy to himself. He took to himself whatever the community would say of him, whatever his family would say of him. He was willing to lose the integrity in the sight of the community for her sake. He was a righteous man. And God knew. There was a reason God chose Joseph. God did not just choose Mary to be the one who birthed Jesus. He chose a couple. Joseph was not in the backstage for God. God brought him forward and knew he was a righteous man and knew he would do right, not only by Mary, but by Jesus. God was calling him to raise a child that was not his. So all of this happens before he has the dream. And the angel visits Joseph. Joseph has made his resolve. I will do this. I will take the sacrifice unto myself. And he would provide for her in some way. So he assured her in some way that she would have some semblance of future. His future, questionable. He has this dream, and the angel visits him, and what do you know? The angel says the same thing that Mary says. So, Daryl, when you get a dream at night, just know you hear the voice of God when you hear me, okay? That Joseph hears those very words, that the child that is within Mary's womb is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, he will save his people from sin. The angel says, this is what the prophet has told you, that a virgin will conceive a son. So Joseph hears in this dream what he had heard from Mary, his betrothed. And the angel says, take Mary as your wife and name the child Jesus. God is with us, Emmanuel. And we hear in this scripture that when Joseph woke, he went and he took Mary as his wife, but did not have marital relationships with her. So he went to her home and took her to his home, and he married her. He took what appeared to be sin into his home. And God had directed him to do this. Can you imagine what this was like for Joseph? Joseph, before Mary came back on the scene, had one relationship with God. He was a righteous man. He went to temple. He went to high and holy days. He followed the law. And in his heart, he loved God. He was from the line of David, right? The angel says, Joseph, son of David. He reminds him who he is, right? Because Joseph would have known the Messiah was going to come through the line of David. So he's calling him out. He's not on the backstage. He's calling him out. Joseph, son of David. So before all of this, Joseph has this sense of who he is before God and what the law is and how you walk and life, as much as can be predictable in an unpredictable situation being under Roman rule. He knew what was expected of him. He knew what the law expected of him. And then Mary shows up pregnant. Then what does he do? And then he has a dream, and the angel says, take her home. So he has a change of plans. And he steps in. He is obedient. He wakes up and he does what God has called him to do. And he has to live the law in a way he has never had to live the law. Because the law said, stone her. The law said, put her out. He would be righteous in doing this. And now maybe what he has heard as maybe the background of the law is God's love. I mean, the law was there because it was the love of God for his people. But might Joseph be hearing the law in a different way? That it was the law of love. He loved God and he would love Mary in a new way. And their journey would be in a totally different journey than what they had thought it would be. The law was percolating in him differently. So for him, the law, for the Jews, the law was the thing that communicated what it meant to be community. It provided protection when they were afraid, when they had stepped out of the parameters of how you should behave, and the community was there to remind them what the law was. The law was the thing that connected people to who they were, and you loved God through the vehicle of the law. So it was all bound up. And Joseph was living at a time where the Sadducees and the Pharisees had taken a different step with the law. They had taken the law into themselves, and they had regulations that were not loving, that were not protective, that did not protect the people from the distress that was happening to them. But that was the purpose of the law. And here, Joseph would have to live out the ultimate purpose of the law. Joseph would embody the purity of the law of love, the bigger part of who God's heart was. God chose a righteous man. And the righteousness of Joseph formed Jesus. So many times we hear about God the Father, Jesus and God the Father. Might we look at Scripture differently if we pause to hear Jesus raised by Joseph, his father, his adoptive father? When the angel asked Joseph, told Joseph to name Jesus by that given name, the community would know in one way or another that Jesus was his, because the father, in naming the son, claimed that son as his own. So even if he wasn't the biological father, and I am sure the community was kibitzing all over the place, you know, did he not? Did she not? But it didn't matter, because Joseph was a righteous man, took Mary into his home, and named Jesus as he had been directed, and claimed Jesus as his own. And from that point forward, they were family. And Joseph would raise Jesus based on how he had been raised, with the law, with the Torah, with the Ten Commandments, with the Shema, with what it meant to be righteous. So what would it sound like if we started to read Scripture through the righteousness of Joseph? Because that's the environment that God the Father chose for his son to be raised by Joseph. Even as I have pondered this for today, I start to think of Scripture in a totally different way. Because if you think of the context of Jesus' life and what was extended to him through the sacrifice, through the grace, through the mercy that Joseph extended to Jesus' mother, that was the foundation of Jesus' life. And today, we will we will celebrate the communion of the new covenant. Joseph was raised in the old covenant, the law of Moses. And Joseph plays a pivotal part for all of us, that the new covenant, though through the line of David, not biologically through Joseph, but just the same as Joseph's son, because he named him and because God asked him, "You be the father of my son." So when you come today to partake of this communion, the cup of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus shed for the remission of sins, remember Joseph and what he sacrificed so that we could gather at this table, that we would not have to bear shame or sin, no longer separated from God, because Joseph sacrificed and set the stage for Jesus to be raised in a righteous household. May that be the thing we ponder today as we take communion. Thanks be to God.